Morning, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read just a few verses here in Matthew 22, 34 through 40. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew. You can turn to page 984 of the New Testament, page 984, and there you will find Matthew chapter 22. So Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 34. And the Word of God says, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.'" Amen. From 1968 to 2001, there was a very familiar children's program on television. This particular children's program targeted children ages 2 through 5 years old. It was given over to be that which was meant for preschoolers. And the name of that show was Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Remember that? Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, hosted by a very amiable guy named Fred Rogers, who, interestingly enough, was actually a Presbyterian pastor before he developed this program. He was soft-spoken. He was kind-hearted as a host. But do you remember how his program always started? Mr. Rogers would come in, and he would come in from working, and he would take off his jacket, and he would put on a cardigan sweater. He put the sweaters on as an honor to his mother, because his mother, interestingly enough, made his sweaters. And so he would always wear those sweaters. And then he would begin to sing the song. Remember? "Won't you be my neighbor?" It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? And he'd sing that song. I saw a cartoon one time where a bedraggled dad came in the door just tired from work, and his little son said to him, "Dad, why don't you sing when you come home from work like Mr. Rogers?" And then for the rest of the show, Mr. Rogers would take you into a place called the neighborhood of make-believe. And you would meet all sorts of characters and people in that neighborhood. Now, frankly, this is my honest opinion. It was a really cheesy show. Unless you were 2 to 5 years old, then you really liked it, right? But there is no doubt in my mind that Mr. Rogers truly believed in the importance of neighboring. Neighboring. And that's the topic we're going to tackle for the next 3 weeks in a series entitled Neighboring. But I want you to see today that the emphasis on neighboring is not something that Mr. Rogers came up with. It is something that is very biblical in emphasis. It is a focus of the Old Testament, and it's a focus of the New Testament, and it's a huge emphasis that Jesus placed in his ministry. I want us to look today at the challenge of neighboring. And we're going to deal today not with the neighborhood of make-believe, but the neighborhood that you and I live in with real people. We're going to look specifically at what does God call us as Christians to do and be as we live in our real neighborhoods with real people. And to get there, we're going to look at a passage here that we often refer to as the Great Commandment here in Matthew 22, the Great Commandment. Now, last week we looked at the Great commission. Remember the call of God to go out and to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. It's repeated again in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We are called as Christians to the great commission to be sharing Jesus wherever we go and in whatever way we live our lives. The great commandment here flows out of that great commission. And the great commandment is given here in the context of Jesus being challenged. In verse 35, he is questioned by a lawyer. Now, we know that before this, he had been tested by a group called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were religious leaders who were less religiously conservative than the group called the Pharisees. The Sadducees denied the resurrection, they denied angels, and they accepted only the first five books of the Old Testament as authoritative. Now, the Pharisees were the ultra-conservative Jewish leaders. They accepted all of the Old Testament teaching. They believed in life after death. They believed in angels. They were much more conservative. And here in this text, they set forth a spokesman who was called a lawyer. Don't think of a lawyer like we think of that today. This was an expert in the Mosaic law, somebody who really knew the Old Testament law. Now notice in verse 35, he is also testing Jesus. He's trying to trip him up to say something by which they can condemn Jesus, or maybe he's hoping that he'll choose an answer to his question that just is not very smart, might show his ignorance. So they're trying to test Jesus. And so in verse 36, he asks the question of Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And back then, this was a very hotly contested question among the religious leaders. You see, the Pharisees identified 613 separate laws in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They got the number 613 because in Numbers, where the Ten Commandments are listed, there are 613 letters in that Ten Commandment passage, okay? So they took that to mean there must be 613 laws that we must obey. And of those laws, they divided them into the affirmative and the negative groups. They divided them further into what were the heaviest or absolutely binding laws, and what were the lightest laws that are less binding. And so the debate was, of those 613 laws, which is the heaviest? Which is the law that matters the most that we must follow? And so Jesus answers the question beginning in verse 37. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 12. And in doing so, Jesus not only tells us the great commandment, but he joins it with the incredible importance of neighboring. In other words, Jesus puts these commandments together in such a way that we cannot escape how significantly God desires his people to engage in neighboring. He puts them together. And so I want to make four observations from this text today on loving your neighbor, but I also want to conclude today with a challenge to our church based on those observations. The first observation is the cornerstone for loving our neighbors. The cornerstone or the basis for loving our neighbors. That's given in verse 37. It is given in the foremost or the first commandment that Jesus gives. He says, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Mark also adds strength, okay? Now, Jesus is taking this from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that includes part of something called the Shema. And actually, it begins with verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." This is the basic and essential creed of Judaism. Every Jewish worship service started with the Shema, okay? This is a text that every Jewish child committed to memory. It includes part of Deuteronomy and Numbers as well. Every faithful Jew at the time of Jesus would recite the Shema twice a day. They would write these verses on small pieces of parchment, and they would put them in little boxes, and they would tie them with leather straps to their foreheads and their arms, called phylacteries, so that they would have this always before them to remember. They would put them in small little boxes called mezuzahs on the doorposts of their houses, and every time a good Jew would enter their house, they would kiss the mezuzah, and every time they left, they would kiss the mezuzah to say, we respect, we honor this great commandment of God to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And at the forefront of these scriptures, again, is to love God with all that we are. When he says heart, mind, soul, and strength, he's saying your whole being, every faculty, every capacity you have, you must love God. And beloved, this is the significance for believers today. Our greatest duty, our greatest calling, our greatest commitment as Christians is to love the Lord our God. There's a whole sermon waiting there by itself. But I want to move on by saying that what we say next flows from this truth, and it's based on loving God. That means we cannot fulfill the second part of the great commandment unless we are given over to God. If you're not a Christian here today, you can't do this second part here effectively for God until you know God. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you can live out this commandment to love our neighbors. The first observation here is that the foundation for that loving your neighbor flows from loving your God. The second observation is this, and that is the call and command here of Jesus, the call and command to love our neighbor. Jesus goes on to say, after he says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, verse 39, the second is like it. And when he says like it, he means in significance and importance to the believer, and it's connected to it. In fact, in Mark 12, 31, where this is quoted again, Jesus puts the two commandments together, and then he says, after quoting loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he says, there is no other commandment singular greater than these, plural. So Jesus says it's really a singular command, love God and love others, that goes together. This is not a new commandment to love your neighbor. We know that it's repeated in the Old Testament in Leviticus 19, 18. As you study your New Testament, you see this commandment repeated over and over again. Paul says in Romans 13, 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Romans 15, 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. 1 Corinthians 10, 24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Galatians 5, 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James 2, 8 says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So over and over again, the Bible repeats the thought, you need to love God and love others. That's the summary of the great commandment. They are intrinsically linked together. We cannot say we love God, 1 John says, unless we are loving our brethren and loving our neighbor. And yet we cannot love in abandonment to others without God's great help. Love your neighbor, Jesus says, as yourself. Now, what does he mean by loving? Loving carries the idea of caring for and showing concern for. And notice Jesus says you need to love them as you love yourself. This explanation of loving your neighbor as yourself is not the idea of narcissistically saying, I need to, you know, be taking care of myself first. But the idea here is you treat others with care and shelter and feeding and clothing and compassion just like you treat yourself. That's the attitude and action we are to have toward our neighbor, to consider them as even more important than ourselves. John Piper says it very passionately when he says, "This commandment to love your neighbor seems to demand that I tear the skin off my body and wrap it around another person so that I feel that I am that other person, and all the longings that I have for my own safety and my own health and my own happiness, I now feel for the other person as though they were me." That's a very graphic way to describe what it means to love your neighbor. It's another way, by the way, of expressing what we often call the golden rule. Luke 6:31, "And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way." We are to love our neighbors in that kind of sacrifice and compassion and care. But notice it says you just love your neighbor. What do we mean by neighbor here? Now, we tend to think of neighbor in light of something else Jesus taught earlier in his ministry in Luke chapter 10. Remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is asked by another lawyer, another religious scribe leader, what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law?" And he answers in the same way Jesus does in Matthew 22. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says to him, "That's right. It's exactly what I'm going to say. So you need to go out and you need to do it." But the guy knows that he is not loving God and his neighbor as he should, especially his neighbor. So he begins to look for a loophole, a narrow definition that would allow him to love only the neighbors he likes and not everybody else. And so he asks the question to find the loophole. Well, Jesus, exactly who is my neighbor? And if you remember, Jesus goes on to tell the great parable, the story with a religious point of the Good Samaritan. The great story about a man who is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among robbers, and they beat him up and leave him for dead. A priest goes by, and they end up ignoring him. A Levite goes by and ignores the man. And then eventually he is helped by a Samaritan, the enemy of the Israelites. And he's the one who takes him and binds him up and takes care of him. And at the end of the story, Jesus says, okay, which of these three proved to be a neighbor? And the man very reluctantly says, well, I suppose the one who showed mercy. He wouldn't even say Samaritan. I suppose that guy is the one who took care of him. He's the good neighbor. And then Jesus says, go and do the same. Now, what we take from that story is the truth that our neighbor is anybody who is in need. And that is true. Anyone in any community, anybody around us who's in need is our neighbor. That's why I love this emphasis on I heart Treasure Valley. I love Treasure Valley. We're going to go out and care for the neighbors around us in the community. It's a good thing that we're involved in that. As David Roper says, my neighbor is the very next person I meet. That's true. Everybody in front of me is a neighbor. But when Jesus uses the word neighbor here, the word literally means near or near one. Near or near one. That's why the title of the message is Loving the Near One. In other words, what we are commanded by Christ here to do, what we are called to be as Christians, is to love our literal and actual neighbors. Literal neighbors. Because here's what happens. It's happened to me many times. We think, oh, I love my neighbors because I take it metaphorically. My neighbor is anybody who's stranded. If there's a guy on the side of the road, you bet I will come. I haven't seen too many of those lying there on the road like that. But if I ever did, I would definitely come and I would help them. Yeah, the people at the rescue mission. Yeah, somebody else who's a victim somewhere else. I'm sure if I needed to, I would help them. As one author said, we tell ourselves, I'm neighboring all the time. I'm just living ready to help. I'm ready. Or another says, we have a metaphoric love for metaphoric neighbors. if they're ever out there, I'll be there. But listen to this. What if Jesus meant our actual, real, next door neighbors? See, I think it radically changes how we live our lives when we realize that while we bring Jesus to wherever we are, the community, the team we're on, our coworkers, family, whatever, that's true. Ultimately, we bring Jesus to the people in our neighborhood. And I'm asking you in this series to prayerfully look at this call and command from Jesus to love our neighbors as a literal call, as a literal reaching out to those nearest us. Which leads to this third observation. If that's the case, if we are to literally love those near neighbors, what courses of action are we to take for our neighbors? What courses of action? What can we do to begin to love our literal neighbors? Here's some suggestions. Number one is to know their names. To literally know their names. Do we really know who our neighbors are? Someone said just knowing someone's name seems like such a small thing, but it is huge in relationships. Do we know their names? So this is going to be very practical right now. I'd like you to take out this little sheet in your bulletin. It's on the overhead. You can tell what it is. Okay, pull that out for me, would you? Pull it out. And what I want you to do is, it says in the middle there, it says, you are here. That would be where you would write your name. And I would like you to take a minute. You may not have a pen or pencil, but you can think about it. And by the way, you can talk to your friends and the neighbors there next to you, your family, and ask them, help them get the names here. But I want you to think about the eight neighbors around you. Now, I know your configuration is not going to look like that, perhaps. But just think about next door, across the street, however you want to do it. But I want you to take a few minutes, and if you don't know the last name, that's okay, but try to write in, I'll do it too, how many neighbors can you write down of the people around you? Okay, just take a few minutes to do that. You can talk amongst yourselves. Just do that right now, okay? You can talk, it's okay. I wish my wife was here. Okay. Isn't this fun? Okay. Okay, you could take a lot more time on that, I'm sure. How'd you do? I'm not going to embarrass anybody by saying, raise your hand if you got 10 or 8 or 2 or 1. Or you got yourself right. Okay, you get the point, right? You get the point. I want you to hang on to that sheet. I want you to put it on the refrigerator and make it a priority to love your neighbors by finding out who are they. At least, what are their first names? Find out their names. The second course of action for loving our neighbors is to observe their circumstances. Observe their circumstances. How often do we just notice our neighbors? One author said, I need to put aside my pace, my agenda, my priorities, and just actually see my neighbors. A third course of action for loving our neighbors is consider you are called to that place. Consider you are called to that place. In other words, you are called to your neighborhood where you live. Interesting passage in Acts 17, 26, as Paul on Athens, Mars Hill says this, that God has appointed the boundaries of our habitation. Interesting passage. God has appointed the boundaries of our habitation. Can that possibly include the fact that God has appointed the boundaries of those people who live around us? Here's a question. What would it do to our view of loving our neighbors if we understood that God placed us in that neighborhood for and with these people for His purposes and His glory? What would it do to our thinking if we understood that God put us there? We think we may have chosen that house because we really liked it, or we really liked the school, or we really liked the park by it, or whatever, but maybe God said, no, I'm going to put you there because of those people that God has there. Placed you there sovereignly as much as he placed them there. You are called to that apartment, to that neighborhood, to that house and that place. A fourth course of action, I think, is simply to make contact with your neighbors. To make contact. So we moved here from California 30 years ago. It was very interesting coming up here to Idaho, because in California, we basically had two seasons, brown grass and browner, pretty much. And it was wonderful to come to Idaho with four seasons. I love the seasons. But I discovered something early on in moving to Idaho. In the winter, you hole up in your house, right? You just kind of stay there because it's too cold to go outside. You don't even know if you have neighbors, right? That's why I love spring. People actually come out of their hibernation and start working in their yards and start walking around. So that means because of those seasons and because of how we live our lives, we must intentionally make contact with our literal neighbors. Something has happened and shifted in our culture in the last few generations. I remember what I call the old days. I'm getting to that age now, I remember the old things. I remember growing up in Pennsylvania until I was 8 years old. My grandparents lived in rows of houses. And I remember going to my grandmother's and grandfather's house, and they would actually have little hedges. I mean, only like a foot high between their houses. And people would just step over those hedges to go visit, and they would just often be in each other's houses. They didn't have 6-foot fences. They had front porches. Imagine that. Front porches. And people would actually go walking on Sundays, and they would stop, and they would talk to the neighbors on the street, and they would visit together. People actually made contact. It is much harder in our present culture of 6-foot fences and back porches, isn't it? We rush into our garages and we rush out. I was really convicted this recently. One of my neighbors ran into them at the store. I actually knew his name, by the way. And he said, "Greg, you must be traveling. Haven't seen you very much." I wasn't traveling. I was rushing into my garage and I was rushing out of my garage and not saying hi. The call and command of Jesus Christ remains to love the near ones, literal and actual neighbors, to be able to go from being strangers to at least acquaintances, and maybe even moving into a relationship. It's quite possible that the near ones could become dear ones in your life as those people that you resonate with and spend time with. But it won't happen unless we make contact. Those are some of the courses of action we can take to love our literal neighbors. But here's the final observation, and that's the context of loving our neighbors. The context takes us back to where we began with the Great Commission. The context of loving our neighbors ultimately is the hope and the prayer that we would bring them to Jesus. As we saw last week, it starts with Jerusalem. Where are you? And especially again with the near ones that God has planted by us. There's no guarantee, by the way, that you're going to win your neighbors to Christ. There's no guarantee that they will be open to the Gospels. But at least we're trying to share Jesus, and it gives us the opportunity to let the Lord build those bridges to that possibility. As someone said, if we live out the Great Commandment, it gives us an environment that's created for the Great Commission to be effectively obeyed. If we start with the Great Commandment, it opens the doors to the Great Commission. Those are the observations. But let me conclude with the challenge for our church in loving our neighbors. Here is the challenge. Our leadership has been praying about, talking about, planning to address this topic. And as an initiative, we want to prayerfully ask you to commit to a witness beyond our doors, to be part of our mission, again, reaching and equipping all ages for a lifetime of following Jesus. We want to be very practical here. So here is the challenge. It's in your notes, and this is the challenge. Every person or every family unit every person in our church family to have a meal with at least one non-church neighbor by the end of the year. The challenge is every person to have a meal with a non-church neighbor by the end of 2018, 8.5 months from now. You can go about doing that any way you like, a dessert, a time just sitting out on the porch drinking iced tea, doesn't matter. But the purpose and the intent of this challenge is to ask our church, will you obediently do what Jesus commanded? To love the near ones, to love your neighbors for Jesus' sake. And I have to tell you, I am excited about this challenge to start to see what could God do in 8.5 months in our church family as we begin to get to know our neighbors. Now, I confess to you that Janelle and I have cheated a little bit. A year ago, Daniel read a book called The Art of Neighboring, and we read part of that too, and it really challenged us. So we have already begun to have our neighbors over. We've had 3 out of the 5 nearest neighbors over. We've had a great time getting to know them. We know their names now. We know some of their background, and we believe that there are opportunities there for us to talk about Jesus. So I'm asking you to please prayerfully take up the challenge with us and to see what can God do. What can God do as we open up ourselves to truly love the near ones around us? Mr. Rogers loved neighboring, and he would take the children into the neighborhood of make-believe, but we don't live there. We live in the real neighborhoods with real people around us, and most of them are living without Jesus. And so maybe we should sing as Mr. Rogers did. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? And better yet, to sing the answer. I will be your neighbor, your near one, and I will follow the Lord's command to love my neighbor as myself. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, who modeled loving those near and far in his ministry and challenges us as Christians to put shoe leather to your teaching, as scary as it can be, as hard as it can be, but by the grace of the Holy Spirit to do it. So I pray, God, today that this would be a great sermon for a great year as a way of the church saying we are looking out and not just in. We are caring about others and not just ourselves. God, would you please challenge us in that way? And I thank you again for the truth of your word, that we can love others and we can love our God. In Jesus' name, amen.